wise and wisdom to children. Come as new sight to the blind. Come, Lord, as strength to my weakness. Take me, soul, body, and mind. Come, Holy Spirit, I need.
Song you've placed in our hearts, a melody that rings out no matter what our circumstances may be. Some of us need your strength, our voices barely heard above the noise of our problems. Some of us require your leading. In the confusion of life, we lose our sense of direction. Some of us need your words of caution. The roads we travel may easily lead us astray, straying from your plan for our lives. And still others of us need your encouragement as we walk the path you have opened before us. We sing praises to you, Lord God, and we ask you to lead us amid our problems, our confusion, our mistakes. We ask that you lead us to do good as faithful followers of your Son, Jesus. We rejoice. We are glad because indeed you lead us and you hold us in the shelter of your hands. And we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us how to pray. He taught us to pray saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For two Sabbaths now, we have looked at the lives of Abraham and Isaac. We were able to get a partial picture of God's expectations from these two men. We know what the God of Abraham wants, but we don't know how to get there until we meet the God of Isaac. The God of Abraham is God Almighty, and the God of Isaac is a God who gives. But the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac are the same God. The God of Abraham comes looking for us, and then he gives us what we need through the Son to enable us to satisfy his standards. Through God's Son, we are born spiritually into God's family. We can even have victory over sin because, like salvation, victory over sin is also received. But we can't earn victory over sin. Why not? Because that would be a futile effort. But like Isaac, we have an inheritance that enables us to find victory even over sin. Our victory comes through Messiah Jesus because we are in him. The Apostle Paul said it clearly. He left us no doubt when he wrote this. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Christ within us is our life. It is wonderful to know that our God is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. But as a Christian, we also have a certain tension within us, a tension described in Scripture forcefully and expressively. It's the same tension that we see exemplified by the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Isaac reminds us that God's gifts are wonderful and that God gives us confidence and assurance. Jacob, on the other hand, draws our attention to the Holy Spirit working within to form a new nature within us. Christ in me. Isaac shows us our inheritance in Christ. Jacob shows us that God can change us to meet his expectations. Have you ever noticed that believers have two different descriptions of their Christian lives? Yes, not just present-day believers, but even believers in Scripture. There's the believer who claims a victorious Christian life, but then there's another who claims to live a weak life, altogether lacking self-confidence of the bold claim that Christ lives in me. On the one hand, we read, God always leads us in triumph. We read, sin will have no dominion over you. But then the same person, the Apostle Paul, who made these bold claims, he also wrote these words, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he wrote, I am the worst sinner. The Apostle John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he wrote, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But the very next verse, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Have you ever noticed that in our day, there is a wide divergence in opinion regarding living the victorious Christian life? Some believers primarily preach hellfire and brimstone. They focus almost exclusively on God Almighty and whom we should fear. Other believers focus solely upon the God who gives, health and wealth preachers. And then still others seem to only focus on the God of Jacob who schools us in using the Holy Spirit. But Scripture doesn't select one or the other as the God of victory. Rather, Scripture teaches us about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We must know God Almighty, the God of Abraham. We must receive our inheritance from the God of Isaac, who gives. But we must also learn about the God of Jacob, who transforms our weaknesses through the schooling of the Holy Spirit. If we want to know God in the fullest manner, we must know the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. We need to know God in all three ways. When we look at the life of Jacob, we should not be surprised to recognize much that reminds us of our own lives. God touched Jacob's life, his efforts, and it was because of that touch that Jacob became, in due time, the noble vessel that God had intended. We know that Jacob's instinct was to make things happen on his own. He wasn't a passive person. We're aware of that. He was a schemer. He always had a plan. He was confident that he could get what he wanted. His story makes some people wonder why God chose him in the first place. Why would God choose someone like Jacob to become the vessel for his purpose? Well, I'll answer that question by saying confidently that God saw something in Jacob that was not resident in Jacob's brother, Esau. And so God chose Jacob. And when God chooses a person, we can be assured that God will mold that person into a vessel for purpose. Now, I don't read too much into the storyline found in Genesis chapter 25 when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. I know you've heard many a sermon on Jacob supposedly defrauding his brother Esau. See, the birthright represented a right that naturally belonged to the firstborn son. So even though Jacob had supposedly bought the birthright, he never took over the family leadership or the property. Jacob's verbal transaction with Esau obviously wasn't binding. Wasn't that big a deal. Perhaps Esau was the one fooling Jacob so he could get a meal of stew that afternoon when he came in, as you remember the story. Perhaps as far as Esau was concerned, the sale of his birthright was not binding because it was obtained through fraud. I doubt that Esau was planning to honor their verbal transaction once their father died. The significant trickery happened in chapter 27 when Jacob fooled his father to secure his father's blessing. This was culturally important at the time. Blessings, cursings, and vows were special categories of expression that were spoken to determine the future direction of a family. They were binding, and once spoken, they were considered unchangeable. They could not be repudiated. That's what was understood. In particular, the blessing of a father was regarded as prophetic for his sons. As the story goes in chapter 27, Rebekah realized that Isaac was planning to give a blessing to their oldest son, Esau. So she devised a scheme that would fool Isaac into giving that blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. In her mind, Esau wasn't supposed to get their father's blessing, or the father's blessing. After all, she remembered God's promise to her that the elder son would serve the younger. It's not surprising, then, that Jacob followed through with his mother's plan to fool the father into giving the blessing to him. So what happened next after Jacob fooled their father? Esau felt cheated, and he was really upset, so much so that he determined to kill his brother Jacob as soon as their father passed away. What do you think? Did Jacob see that coming? Jacob thought he was ensuring that God's plan would unfold. But God knew Jacob's propensity to take matters into his own hands. I don't believe God was surprised at all when Jacob fooled his father into blessing him. God expected something like that from Jacob. And now God had Jacob right where he wanted him. Jacob had just completed stage one of God's plan for his life. God knew what Jacob was all about. God knew Jacob's heart. And God knew that he would be able to change Jacob into something quite different from the young man who had tried to abscond his brother's blessing. In fact, Isaac's blessing to either son was inconsequential to God's plan. We could make the case that God had intended all along for the events to unfold just as they did, because the result was that Jacob was on his way to Haran to begin stage two of God's plan for his life. Stage two is found in Genesis chapters 28 through 31. That portion of Jacob's life involves testing and discipline through circumstances that mold him into a vastly different person. Jacob had to run for his life. You know the story. He may have thought he was working to ensure God's plan moving forward, but since he had been working under his own strength, the result of his actions was failure. Jacob did not yet know how to wait for God's timing. His grandfather, Abraham, had to learn the very same lesson. This is a lesson we all have to learn too, more often than not. On his way to Haran, God spoke to Jacob in a dream. In the dream, God said to Jacob, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God's promise was given to Jacob, even with his conniving, sneaky ways. How was that possible? One might think that God was taking a risk by giving Jacob the same promise he had given to his father and to his grandfather. Nope. Don't think for a second. Don't think for a moment that God had already allowed things to get out of control. Rather, the end was always certain. God's plans are always sure. In fact, if we had to say anything about the plan for Jacob's life, we would say that God's plan for Jacob's life was right on schedule. You'll notice that there was never a word of rebuke from God to Jacob. In the entire narrative, God never rebukes sneaky Jacob. There was no need, because God was in control. This was transforming time. God knew all about Jacob. God knew all about Jacob's habitual deceit. But God had Jacob in his hands, and what Jacob could not do, God was going to do. Jacob was in the midst of being transformed from the inside out. That's why in verse 15, the promise made to Jacob went further than the promises gave to either Abraham or his father Isaac. As God continued, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. The transformation process was underway. God knew exactly what he was going to do. And regardless of what Jacob was like, God wasn't done. God's promise was unconditional, and Jacob's transformation into a vessel for God's purpose was about to kick into the next gear. Jacob had a lot of spiritual maturity ahead of him to learn. After he awoke from this dream, however, it seems that he really didn't understand what God had just told him. He didn't seem too sure about the unconditional promises of support from God, and so Jacob made a vow. Jacob said, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Really? Jacob's vow really shows us as readers centuries later that Jacob had much testing and discipline ahead of him. Jacob said, if, then. He still didn't know God's purpose. He was young. He was full of vigor. He was clueless about his future. His purpose was all about food and clothing and returning to his home in a prosperous condition. He even tried to make a deal with God when he said, in verse 22, "And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." I can't believe God was too happy with that. He wanted to do business with God. There is no doubt. Jacob had a long road ahead to get to the point where God wanted him to be. And when he arrived in Haran, Rachel was the first one to meet him. And Jacob did something that I believed showed how God's discipline was starting to have an effect. Jacob wept when he met Rachel. Before this, he had always been calculating. Back in Canaan, he was at the top. But now, he had moved from riches to poverty, kicked out of his own home, running for his life. And for a month, Jacob was the guest at the home of his mother's brother, Laban, the father of Rachel. But then in Genesis chapter 29, verse 15, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Oh my. Laban was announcing a change of status. Jacob was in the home of someone who thought like him. Laban had a mind for business just like Jacob. When Laban first met Jacob, he was thrilled to meet his sister's son. But after a month, Laban had he was singing a different tune. "You need to go to work. You can't stay here for free." God knows what he's doing. And as part of this story, God knew that Jacob would fall in love with Rachel. It's natural. Jacob served Laban for 7 years to acquire her hand in marriage, the hand of Rachel in marriage. We know the story. Laban cheated him. Just imagine, Laban cheated him. A dose of his own medicine. Laban gave Leah his oldest daughter to Jacob instead and told him that if he still wanted Rachel, he'd have to work for another 7 years. Jacob worked for Laban by tending Laban's flocks of sheep. Laban changed his wages 10 times. Jacob was put through the fires of discipline, tested and tried, but the hand of God was always upon him. Laban could scheme as ably as Jacob could. And I suggest without God's hand upon Jacob, Jacob never would have been able to rise above that situation. But with God's blessing, he prospered. In fact, it's interesting to read all about the conniving that went on between Jacob and Laban in chapter 30. But through it all, God's hand was upon Jacob, and Jacob prospered. After 20 years working for Laban, Jacob had 2 wives, each with their own maidservant. By that time, he had 11 sons and 1 daughter, Dinah, if you remember the story. And then God let him know that it was time to return to his home in Canaan. There's no doubt that Jacob's time in Haran was completely orchestrated by God. It was a process of transforming Jacob from self-confidence to reliance, complete reliance upon God. At least almost complete reliance. And during that time, God was weakening many of the headstrong aspects of Jacob's character. God does this to his people. It may take as much as 20 years. For others, it takes 40 years. Did for Moses. Did for me. Yes. God had to work on me for 40 years. For others, it's even longer. As God transforms a particular follower from the inside out through the power of his Holy Spirit. Jacob still had more to learn. And he still had character flaws that needed to be worked on. In his younger years, Jacob wasn't a very likable person because he saw everyone as serving his own needs. But in the later part of his life, Jacob became gentle. He became lovable. He really turned into a nice guy with the fruit of the Spirit oozing from him. God brought about that change in him. His story is a familiar story in the life of a believer. And the Apostle Paul certainly understood. And the Apostle Peter certainly understood. Apostle John understood. I really like the way the Apostle Peter put it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, as Peter wrote, "Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." The hard, rugged person that Jacob was required a lot of time for God to deal with. Many of us require extensive character transformation. That was me. That takes time. But rest assured, the God of Jacob is in control, and he can make the transformation happen. So until next week, when we finish this story, may your life be one of joy and peace until we meet again. Amen. Hallelujah.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus.